We come today to the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 11, and I take a little comfort in how the writer of Hebrews deals with the subject of faith and bringing forth examples in faith. He's getting to the end of the chapter as we're getting kind of toward the end of the service, and time is running out. And I think, wow, there's a whole lot I would like to say, and I'm not going to have time to say it. Well, the writer of Hebrews had the same problem. As he's getting to the end of giving us all these examples of faith, he has to sum up and bring things to a close. And so may God grant his blessing as we bring things to a close today in the time that we have. Please stand for the reading of God's Word, verses 30 through 40. This is the Word of God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Recall that the writer of Hebrews was writing to what most likely was a small church, a beleaguered church in the city of Rome, and it was under great pressure, not only from the culture and from the Roman culture that was pressuring all people to recognize Caesar as Lord and give worship to him, but also most of the folks in this church were Jewish converts, and they were under pressure to maintain the traditions of Judaism and not turn their back on that. Don't go the way of Christ. We are under many similar pressures today. We live in a culture that hates the idea that there is only one way to God. We are in a culture that hates the idea and denies the fact that there is absolute truth and that we are obligated to live by that truth. Christians are under great pressure to conform to this world and to be tolerant of every kind of evil, to be politically correct. We, as the original recipients of this letter, have the same need to be firm in our commitments, to endure, to not fall into the pressures and temptations of our culture and our own flesh at times, to turn back, to give up, to abandon our commitments. And as this chapter comes to a close, the writer of Hebrews wants to make that point in a very vivid way, calling the people of God not to be like those who have turned back, but of those who persevere in their faith. And so, in broad stroke, he paints this final message of faith in this great gallery of the faithful, showing us the triumph of faith, that faith triumphs in the midst of the ungodly, of attacks, of pressures, and even of great difficulty and personal persecution. We see in these verses, in verses 30 and 31, examples of faith overcoming strongholds in the time of the conquest. And verse 32, faith in the lives of six great men of the Old Testament, faith bringing victory through these leaders, leaders who in some ways, in all ways, in many ways, were very unlikely. Faith accomplishing great things through God's people, and even faith being victorious through suffering. And then in the last two verses, faith vindicated in Christ. This portion opens as the writer focuses upon the time of the conquest. The last example of faith he had given was at the time of the Exodus, and Moses, and then finally the people of God, who in verse 29, by faith, passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Fast forward 40 years from the time of the Exodus, passing over the time of the wilderness wanderings to the time of the conquest under Joshua. And you see in the life of Joshua and another individual and the whole congregation of God the triumph of faith, particularly as they faced the conquest, a conquest of a land that their forefathers feared to enter. What went on in the intervening time, the 40 years between the Exodus and the conquest of Israel, was that a whole generation passed away and were not able to come into the land of promise because they feared people. They feared man instead of fearing God. But God took that generation away, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so a new generation came, and we see them entering this land of promise in faith. And that's what the writer wants us to understand. What is the first thing that the people of God faced after they crossed over the Jordan? It was a symbol of the power of man and man's attempt to trust his own ingenuity and his own works to give him safety. The first thing that Joshua and the people of God encountered was a fortress. The fortress of Jericho. And there have been various excavations of that fortress. Jericho is one of the longest occupied cities in the history of the world. And it was a fortress that was essentially impregnable to a group such as this people by their own means. But this people did not come armed with swords and spears and strategy. They came armed with the power of their God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to see, that faith conquers strongholds in ways that would surely surprise us. How was the city of Jericho demolished? In what to us would seem an absurd way. You recall the story. Joshua, of course, was a man of faith. The angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord of hosts, appeared to him and he said, "Go. This is the strategy that I want you to follow. Take the people of God and march them around the city for 6 days, and they will be silent. All that the citizens of Jericho would hear would be the marching of feet and the rustle of clothes. But on the seventh day, when you march around seven times, and the priests of God would blow trumpets, and then the people of God would shout, And what were they shouting? They were shouting in the name of Jehovah because Jehovah God would bring those walls down. And that's exactly what happened. One commentator of F.F. Bruce says about all of this, on the face of it, nothing could seem more foolish than for grown men to march around a strong fortress from 7 days on end, led by seven priests blowing ram's horns. Who ever heard of a fortress being captured that way? Well, we have. Because the Lord of hosts sent His captain, a representative of Christ, the divine warrior, who conquers kingdoms and hearts and families and brings them safely unto heaven. The victory that was achieved not by human strategy and strength, but it was achieved through faith in the strong God who gives victory. Chrysostom, the early church father, he said it this way, "The victory was achieved by faith, for assuredly the sound of trumpets is unable to cast down stones, though one blow for 10,000 years. But faith can do all things." Archaeology, F.F. Bruce also wrote, can throw much light on the collapse of ancient cities. But the forces that operate in the unseen realm, such as the power of faith, cannot be dug up by the excavator's spade. But faith brings victory, triumphant victory. It brought it to a most unlikely person that lived in this city. We know her through history by a name that we would not think we would remember her by. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. The history of redemption never changes her name. It doesn't gloss over who she was. Rahab had been a pagan. She was a woman. She was a prostitute. But the fame of God had gotten to this city. And she told the spies that she hid. You know the story. The spies came and she hid them. And through her faith and her defiance of ungodly authority, not only were the spies saved, not only was Rahab saved, but her whole family was saved. Her family, the only family out of this godless city that thought that they could stand against the armies of the world, those walls fell, all the families fell, but not Rahab's. Why? Rahab's was a victorious faith because she trusted in the God who gives victories. I know that the Lord has given you the land, she told the spies, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. They're scared to death. They're holed up in these walls. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. What a metaphor. Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. But Rahab, instead of melting in fear and hiding behind this wall for safety, committed herself to this God. And she began to fear Him. And through faith in Him, she was delivered and her family. And so, in a sense, were the people of God, these spies. Congregation of God's people, we still encounter Jerichos today. We encounter them personally. We encounter them in our culture. We encounter them in global society. Personally, we can be overcome by addictions. We can be crushed by disappointments, thrown into utter confusion by loss and grief. We can be shamed by things that we experience. We can become immobilized by fears and anxieties. We can be devastated by things like divorce. But through faith in Christ, those strongholds that grip people are broken down. We live in a culture that denies that there is any such thing as truth. We see in the world right now the rise of Islam. We see government leaders in our own country who have lost their bearings. We see societal evils of abortion and homosexuality and the very fabric of society, the family, seeming to disintegrate around us. We see people gripped by secularism or entertaining themselves, as it were, to death. Materialism, worldliness, and entertainment entering the church. We live in a sex-crazed culture. You look at these things and they can drive you to despair and you wonder, what good is going to happen? What is our future? Well, I'm here to tell you that God that broke down the walls of Jericho through faith in Him is that same God. And He does not call us to look at the walls or look at the things around us and fear and cringe. But He calls us to act and to believe and to live by faith. See the examples in verse 32 of how victory was brought through leaders. The writer, of course, at this point realizes that he can't spend much more time, and I can't either. But let me remind you of some of the great men that God used in the history of His people, of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel. These were men that were greatly used of God. Gideon, we read of in Judges 6, who led Israel to a crushing victory over the Midianites. He gathered an army of 32,000, but God decided that was too many people. And God reduced that number, and then He reduced it again, so that the number of people that faced this massive army was the grand total of 300 people. But God had a plan. He figured He would give them the real instruments of victory. Clay pots and torches and some trumpets. But it was through faith in what God had said would be done that Gideon led this army to throw the host of Midian into a panic. Barak, commander of Israel's armies, he united them to defeat Sisera, commander of the Canaanite, King Jabin's army. Sisera was the commander of it. They had 900 iron chariots. Do you know what an iron chariot was equivalent to? An Abrams tank in our day. And the people of God would have pistols. 900 tanks and a bunch of Israelites with pistols facing these tanks, as it were. Well, the record says all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Samson, you know the story about Samson. And though he had his problems, and he was an unlikely hero, yet in the end, he prayed, he called out to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And in his death, as he pushed aside the pillars of the temple of Dagon, more people were killed in his death than in his life. Jephthah, a leader God raised to deliver the tribes on the other side of the Jordan, Gilead, Manasseh, for instance. We remember him for his rash vow that led to his daughter's death. But nonetheless, he led as one who was devoted to God. David the king, the shepherd that God raised up to be the epitome of all kings who would follow him, even a type of Christ. It was through this little shepherd boy that God raised up who would bring stability to the people of Israel. It started with the slaying of Goliath, a giant that this little boy slayed with a sling and a stone. Then it was the Philistines. Then it was the nations all around Israel until under David there was peace and a kingdom was established, a capital city was established, and a throne that would have one who would sit on it forever, Jesus. And there was Samuel, the representative of a whole line of prophets who courageously in faith served God in all sorts of ways. Through Samuel, a nation's life became refocused on God. He inspired leadership and again proved himself to be, as many call him, God's emergency man. And yet, I want you to know this. God raised up all these men and gave victory in spite of and in the face of incredible odds, odds that no man could have met apart from God, because it was God who was the victor. And it was through faith in God that these men achieved victory. But none of these men were perfect. In fact, they were all in one way or another unlikely candidates for leadership. Gideon, he had twice to ask signs from God. Prove it. Barak, he had to, as Calvin puts it, he had to be almost forced by the reproofs of Deborah, a woman, to be a man. Jephthah, known for his foolish vow, he said this, though he's a man of faith, this is the vow he made. He was fighting the Ammonites, okay? He was praying to God, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And God did give him the victory. And he came home after his victory over the Ammonites. And what was the first thing that came out of his house? It wasn't a thing. It was his only daughter. And so this great victory was tainted by a foolish vow and the lack of courage for this man to repent of his sinful vow. And he lost his only daughter. David, you know the story, a man after God's own heart, the sweet shepherd of Israel. But he fell into grievous sin, adultery and murder. He brought violence and betrayal into his very household. The horrible sin of incest and murder in his own children. And there was Samuel, such a godly man. And yet, in many ways, in some ways, he failed, particularly as a father, because his sons ended up following pretty much in the steps of Eli's sons. What is the point of all of this? Not to berate these men, but to give hope for us. God saves and uses imperfect people to do amazing things. He uses imperfect people who have imperfect faith and through them accomplishes things so amazing that only God could do them. I mentioned Calvin. Let me give you another quote. Thus, in all the saints, something reprehensible is ever to be seen. Yet faith, though halting and imperfect, is still approved by God. There is, therefore, no reason why the faults we labor under should break us down or dishearten us, provided we by faith go on the race of our calling. You and I are not perfect people, but our imperfections do not define us. What defines us is a perfect Savior. And through faith in Him, God can use us in our weaknesses, in our failures, in our fears, in our stumblings, as we keep our face on Him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to go on and talk about in the next chapter, as we keep our faith in Him and our focus upon Him to do things that have lasting, eternal effects in this world. Faith accomplishes great things. You can see the list of things that I read. Faith conquered kingdoms. It works righteousness. Through faith, we obtain many promises in this land. Faith delivers from death. We read here of the stopping of the mouths of lions. That was, of course, Daniel. Quenching the violence of fire. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown in the fiery furnace. And before they were thrown in, they said to the king, I don't know if the king, God is going to deliver me or not, but I trust in Him. You do to me what you wish. I'm going to trust in Him. And when the king looked in the fiery furnace, he saw four people, not three, because Christ was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were delivered through faith in Him. Some escaped the edge of the sword. David, Elijah, Jeremiah. Faith made all of these people who were in themselves too weak to do anything strong in Him. That's why that we think of Paul, who struggled with a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God, "Remove that thorn in the flesh from me." But God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Through faith, armies were defeated. People who were otherwise fearful became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. By the way, kids, aliens here means strangers. It doesn't mean people from Mars. Faith gave back the dead. The widow of Zarephath, who fed Elijah. The Shunammite woman, who ministered to Elijah. Both of whose sons died, and they were given back through faith. How do we overcome the obstacles that you and I face? How do we who are weak find the strength our circumstances require? How are we to overcome the tragedies that grip all of us? The answer to all of these is the same. God's people are to have faith in Him and to endure in that faith, finding deliverances and power and ultimately the resurrection in the God we believe and trust. Look at the reminder in verse 34 and verse 38. Sometimes we think, well, yes, there have been great people in the history of the church who have had great victories through faith, but I don't find victories in my life. I find failure, or I find suffering, or I find difficulty. Well, guess what? So have others. And what does the writer of Hebrews do? He ascribes glory. He commends the faith of those who didn't achieve victory in this life. Yes, some won great battles. Some escaped the edge of the sword. But others were tortured. Some had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. They were sawn in two. It's thought that Isaiah died by being sawn in two. Some were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Lest we think that through faith in Christ we are kept from suffering and trial, or that somehow God's good work stops when the time gets tough, the writer continues without break to list among the many in this gallery of the faithful those who are commended for their faith yet suffered. Faith, as one writer puts it, in God carries with it no guarantee of comfort in this world. This was no doubt one of the lessons which our author wished his readers to learn, but it does carry with it the great reward that can only come in the world that really matters. And that is heaven itself. And that, you see, is the comfort of God's people. Carl was asking me about the hymn tune that we have in the Trinity hymnal for the hymn, "Comfort, Comfort Ye My People," coming from Isaiah 40. And what is the comfort? It's God Himself. And if we have know Him, or rather are known by Him, we have that comfort that nothing can take us away from His love. And even in the most horrible situations and sufferings, we, through enduring faith, are more than conquerors. You see, the people that went through these things, they are commended because they didn't trade light momentary affliction for an eternal weight of glory. The writer says the world wasn't worthy of them. They were destined for a better world. They desired a better country. And God was not ashamed to be called their God. He had prepared a city for them. and those who trust that they perish in this life will inherit everlasting life. Faith gives the victory always. And faith is vindicated, of course, in Christ Himself. The writer ends this passage by saying, all these, having obtained a good testimony, through faith, did not receive the promise. Yes, they received many promises, but they didn't receive the promise. Think, all of these who are named died before Christ took on human flesh, was born of a virgin, grew up, lived, led a perfect life that we need to live, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sinners like you and me. None of them saw that. Why? Jesus Himself said that even the least in the kingdom of God was greater than the great John the Baptist, because he hadn't seen yet the fullness of redemption come after Christ was died, buried, and rose again. He didn't see the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church and the gospel going to the nations. He didn't see the gospel breaking down the strongholds of ideas and thoughts and nations and setting the captives free all over the world, turning, as the New Testament calls it, the whole world upside down, or rather, right side up. Yes, all the Old Testaments died before Christ, but God provided something better for us, and none of the Old Testament saints died apart from us. God, verse 40, having provided something better for us, the fullness of the revelation of Christ, a better covenant, a better priest, a better king, a once for only sacrifice, the tents, the curtain of the temple torn asunder from top to bottom so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, all priests that can come to Him, the fullness of revelation in the Word of God in the New Testament, and all the other things, the glories that are ours on this side of the cross. The Old Testament saints share with us, because through faith in Him in types and shadows, they share the same certainty that we do in the fullness of revelation. Something that is amazing. Perfection. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. Complete. Whole. What God begins, He finishes. And those who endure. The perseverance of the saints is also the preservation of the saints. And the great outcome of faith is perfection. For by one offering, the writer has already said, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In the next chapter, he will write, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who were registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. In heaven, God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. The former things have passed away. No sin, no anxiety, no disappointments, no interruptions. Happiness that you and I cannot imagine. But through faith and now, even now, He gives us a taste of that. And He says to you and me, believe, hang on. Do not let circumstances define your faith. Let the circumstances of God's providence prove your faith. Trust in what He says. For all those who love God and are called according to His purpose, God promises to work good. He works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Faith is sufficient to wait for the final fulfillment of all God's promises. The trial of the trail of faith many times involves many trials. And it's just the opposite of what the world would tell us. These things are not signs that God hates us. The weaknesses, the thorns in the flesh that even we can't seem to overcome in this life, even those God uses to show us His strength to work through trial. In the end, what matters is faith in Christ, who vindicates the faith of all, even the weakest of believers, with perfection in heaven forever. We're going to close by singing hymn number 252. It is that cross that we must keep before us, because the cross that we look at is empty. It is a cross that was occupied by a suffering Savior, but He paid the penalty for sin and He rose to everlasting life. And through faith in Him, all who look to Him have that everlasting life. So that cross is our glory. It is the vindication of our faith and the victory that all have in Him. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, because through faith in Him there is perfection and victory triumphant to all who believe. Lord our God, keep our focus on that cross. Forgive us, O Lord, when we would be distracted, when we would be tempted to give in to the pressures of this world. Forgive us when we think that the problems that we see around us or in us are bigger than You. O Lord, as the saints of old were triumphant through faith in You, even through suffering, may You give us that triumph. And O Lord, if there is anyone here today who is hanging back because of fears, O Lord, overcome that fear. Give the hope and peace of assurance of everlasting life, even now. And bless us, O Lord, to endure and vindicate the claims of Christ upon us to the glory of our Savior. Amen.